All throughout history, some pretty famous people have said some pretty famous words right before they died. Elvis Presley, "I'm going to the bathroom to read." P.T. Barnum, "What were the receipts from the show today?" Bob Marley, "Money can't buy life." General Custer, "Hurrah, boys, we've got them now." Thomas Edison, "It's very beautiful over there." And finally, Humphrey Bogart, "I never should have switched from scotch to martinis." Famous last words that say a lot about those people and also say a lot about life and death and truth and purpose and meaning to us people today. Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross on the first Good Friday. And over the next 6 hours, Jesus said some pretty famous last words too. Words that still speak directly to us and the situation that we are in right now in these last days like nobody's business. So we're going to start a series here this morning at Fox River, a series for Lent called Cries from the Cross, looking at the seven last words that Jesus spoke as He was dying on the cross. And we're going to start this series this morning by looking at the first thing that Jesus said. And to see that, we turn today to Luke chapter 23 and verses 32 to 37. You have your Bibles, turn with me please. Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. And I pray that you would teach us this morning how absolutely critical it is that we get forgiven ourselves and that also we are forgiving of other people. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. In our text today, Jesus is crucified by the Roman soldiers on Mount Calvary. And the very first thing that Jesus says in our text today, he prays that God the Father would forgive the people who are doing it to him. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, we need to have the exact same kind of forgiveness that Jesus had right there. Our text this morning, Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 37, tells us three things that we need to know about forgiveness so that we can have that forgiveness and also show it to other people like Jesus did. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing that we need to know about forgiveness is that God is all about forgiveness. And that's exactly what Jesus is showing us here in verses 32 to 34. Now, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, started His public ministry at age 33, preaching and teaching and doing buku miracles. And because the Roman Jewish leaders were so jealous of His popularity, they censored Him for misinformation on Facebook and bribed one of His disciples to hand Him over. Then the January 6th Commission accused Him of insurrection and Russian collusion and trying to overthrow our democracy. And then when Pontius Pilate wimped out, they finally got what they wanted by canceling him as an enemy of the state by turning him over to be crucified. And then verses 32 to 34 here shows how absolutely humiliating that was for him. Because Jesus was railroaded in the greatest miscarriage of justice in the history of the whole wide universe. Because Jesus' conviction was ramrodded through a kangaroo court where all the so-called witnesses contradicted each other and didn't get their story straight because there was no story to start with. Mark chapter 14, verse 56. Luke chapter 23, verse 4. Pilate even said, "This man has done nothing wrong." And yet the Roman soldiers tortured him and pressed a crown of thorns on his head and horsewhipped him within an inch of his life. Then they forced him to carry a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem to a hill called Golgotha, or the place of the skull, because it was shaped and looked like a human skull, where they executed all of their victims. Right at the intersection of two main highways that ran in and out of Jerusalem so everybody could see it. And even though Jesus wasn't guilty of anything, he was led out with two thieves and hung up right in the middle of them. So he was crucified just like any other criminal. Crucifixion was not only the most painful way to die in the whole wide world, it was also the most shameful way to die in the whole wide world. Because only the lowest of the low-life scumbags ever got nailed to a cross. Verse 33, there they crucified Him. Now all the paintings that we have over the years of Jesus dying on the cross show Jesus wearing a loincloth. But don't let them kid you, the Romans crucified everybody naked. So to add to the humiliation, Jesus was crucified in the raw. And then verse 34, to add insult to injury, the Roman soldiers even rolled dice for His clothes. Talk about helplessness. Talk about embarrassing. But folks, the incredible thing is, in spite of all that, the very nanosecond that Jesus is nailed to the cross, the very first thing He says is not, go ahead, make my day, or hasta la vista, baby, or I'm going to get you for this. No. Beaten, tortured, mind-numbing pain, the absolute worst moment of the absolute worst day of His entire earthly life, and His very first words are, Father, forgive them. Amen. Father, forgive them. The Jewish leaders for blaspheming Him. The mobs for picking Barabbas over Him. The disciples for scattering like rabbits. Judas for stabbing Him in the back. Pontius Pilate for pronouncing the death sentence. The Roman soldiers for actually crucifying Him. The mockers and the scoffers for disrespecting Him. His first thought wasn't hate. It wasn't revenge. It was forgiveness. It was all about forgiveness. And why? Because the God of the Bible is all about forgiveness. Now, the world today isn't into forgiveness at all. Are you kidding? Road rage, desk rage, work rage, golf rage, any kind of rage you can think of. No forgiveness. Last February the 18th, Augusta, Georgia, a 54-year-old woman purposely smashed her car into the side of a Popeye's chicken because the worker at the drive-thru window messed up her order and didn't give her her biscuits that she had coming. Heaven's sakes! You smash your vehicle for two biscuits. Those must be some biscuits. The slogan for Black Lives Matter. No forgiveness, no reconciliation. No forgiveness at all. Last February the 1st, 14-year-old Adriana Cush, a freshman at Central Regional High School, Bayview, New Jersey, got a beat down by four girls at that school who were bullying her and picking on her constantly. This is what it looked like.
The outrage sparked by the district's response to a filmed attack on Kutch. The freshman was hit in the face with a full 20-ounce water bottle three times, punched and kicked, and her hair was pulled as classmates laughed and recorded the attack.
And of course, they took a video of it on their phone and sent it to every other kid in that school. So 2 days later, February the 3rd, Adriana Kutch was so embarrassed and so humiliated, she committed suicide. And those four girls are now charged with felony aggravated assault. No forgiveness at all. Now the crazy thing is, Christianity and the God of Christianity are all about forgiveness, and yet us Christians are considered the most hateful, the most hard-headed, unforgiving people of all time. Go figure. Because folks, you want to talk about unforgiveness. Last December the 25th, Hindus murdered dozens of Christians and trashed their homes and businesses and churches in 20 villages throughout central India. Merry Christmas. And folks, it happens every single day there. But see, the media just doesn't tell you that because it's only us Christians who are supposed to be hateful and mean and unforgiving. A picture you see on the screen are Muslim officials in Iraq killing homosexuals by tying them up and throwing them off the tops of buildings. Now you tell me where in the world, where anywhere else in the world, Christians are doing that. Nowhere. Last August, Dallas, Texas, a 64-year-old Muslim father named Yasir Saeed was found guilty of murdering his own two daughters, 17-year-old Amina and 18-year-old Sarah, in a so-called honor killing because they had rejected Islam and were dating American boys. And do you know why that father did that? I'll tell you why. Because his God, Allah, and his holy book, the Quran, told him to do it. That sign, coexist, is all about slamming the very last symbol here, Christianity. Even though the truth is, this is the only one of all of them that nobody really has to worry about, and the only one that has anything to do with forgiveness at all. Because God is all about forgiveness. And He proved it right there. even before Jesus was actually crucified on that first Good Friday, he was beaten and exhausted and dehydrated. And the whooping he got was so bad, it even cut the muscles under his shoulders, left the skin on his back hanging down like ribbons, dumped out buckets of blood, and put him in a state of shock. And then even though Jesus was so weak, he could barely walk, the Roman soldiers forced him to carry a 75-pound crossbeam outside of Jerusalem up a hill called Mount Calvary. When the soldiers got Jesus to Calvary, they stripped him naked. Then they threw him down on his back on top of that crossbeam. And they took 9-inch spikes and drove a spike through each of Jesus' wrists, purposely severing the median nerve, making his hands and his arms and his shoulders completely paralyzed and useless. And waves of pain exploded in his brain. Then the Roman soldiers picked up that crossbeam with Jesus nailed to it and attached it to the upright pole. And then to guarantee that death would be as long and slow and painful as possible, they took Jesus' knees and bent them at a 45-degree angle, took one of his feet, lapped it over top of the other, and then pounded another 9-inch spike through both of Jesus' feet into the wood, right between the tendon and the heel. So in less than 5 minutes, Jesus' thighs were totally numb. And because all of his weight was pulling down on his shoulders, in no time at all, his hands, his elbows, and his shoulders got pulled out of their sockets, so his arms looked like they were about 6 inches longer than they normally were. And because all of his weight was pulling down on his chest, his rib cage raised up high in the air. And he found it was almost impossible to breathe, because Jesus could inhale, but he couldn't exhale. So the only way that Jesus could exhale was by pushing up with all of his weight running through that one single spike through both of his feet. Breath after breath, time after time, over and over, again and again, hour after hour, until that vicious cycle set in. Because Jesus could not take a deep breath, his lungs started to fill up with carbon monoxide. So his heart started beating more to try to take in more oxygen. But as his heart tried to take in more oxygen, it burned even more oxygen, which meant even more carbon dioxide built up in his lungs. So after 6 hours of the grinding and the twisting and the fighting for every breath and his raw back scraping up and down against the wood of that cross, the intercostal muscles in Jesus' chest started to give away and his lungs collapsed and filled up with fluid. And then the absolute worst agony of all, that horrific pain deep down in his chest as his heart, the pericardium, started to fill up with fluid and press against the rest of his heart. And fluid loss was at a critical level. And without oxygen, the blood turns thick and heavy. And Jesus' heart struggled even harder to pump that thick, heavy blood into his tissues. And Jesus' tortured lungs were grasping and gulping for every kind of breath he could get. And the chill of death started creeping up his legs. Then all of a sudden, Jesus mustered all the strength that he had left, raised himself up on that single spike running through both of his feet and said, "It is finished." And gave up his spirit. And Jesus died from heart failure because of shock and constriction of the heart due to fluid buildup in the pericardium. And the blood and the water that gushed out of Jesus' chest when the Roman soldier pierced him in the side with a spear proves it. People, that's what Jesus went through. That's how Jesus Christ died on the cross. And he did that for you. Because see, Jesus didn't just die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross for you. God the Father put his only Son through holy hell on a cross for you. So that you could have the forgiveness of sins. Don't tell me, don't tell me, don't tell me. He is not a forgiving God. The first thing we need to know about forgiveness is that God is all about forgiveness. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to know about forgiveness. Not only is God all about forgiveness, but God can forgive us in Jesus Christ. And that's also what Jesus is showing us here, verses 32 to 37. Because that's the biggest reason that Jesus is on the cross. Because it was all a part of God the Father's plan from the very beginning. Even from before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. So God planned it, the Old Testament prophesied it, and here Jesus fulfills it. The Son of God dying on a cross for the forgiveness of sins. Notice verse 34. Jesus does not say, Father, forgive me. He says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive us. Because He wasn't dying for His own sins. He was dying for ours. Father, forgive us. Because regardless of what Kanye West tells you today, the Jews were not the Christ killers. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. That means we were all Christ killers. We all put Jesus on that cross. Father, forgive us. It was for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, people today don't have a clue what forgiveness is all about. So we need to understand what Jesus is really saying here. Because notice, Jesus is not automatically forgiving here the people who crucified Him, the Roman soldiers or anybody who had anything to do with it. Jesus is not guaranteeing that God the Father would forgive those people. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing, because they did crucify Jesus in ignorance. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. They didn't realize that He was the Messiah. They didn't realize Old Testament prophecy pointed to Him. They didn't realize that what they were doing was evil. But they were still guilty as hell because they should have realized it from the Word. So what Jesus is doing here, He is not saying that He is forgiving everybody of everything at all times, everything they have ever done. No. What Jesus is doing here is specifically praying that God the Father would give all the people responsible for His crucifixion the chance, the opportunity to repent and be saved before judgment fell and it was too late. And God did answer that prayer by raising Jesus Christ from the dead and sending the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to start the early church, where thousands and thousands and thousands of people got saved. There was their chance. The people who crucified Jesus, there was their chance to get right with God and get saved. But sadly enough, too many of them never turned to God at all. And just 37 years after this, 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and crucified 1,000 Jews a day to the point they ran out of trees to make the crosses. Judgment. So what's the lesson? Very simple. There ain't no forgiveness if there ain't no repentance. Last November, Good Morning America host T.J. Holmes started cheating on his wife by having an affair with his co-anchor, Amy Robach. And ABC even eventually fired him for it. But this is what T.J. Holmes said. I know it was wrong, but Jesus will forgive me, because Jesus always forgives everybody of everything, because that's just His job. Seriously? Because I know a lot of people that Jesus haven't forgiven. Just ask anybody who's in hell right now. Folks, God doesn't just pass out forgiveness like an Oprah giveaway. You get forgiveness, and you get forgiveness, and you get forgiveness. You want forgiveness from God, you've got to do something with God. You have to acknowledge that sin is in your life. You've got to admit that sin is wrong, and you've got to repent of it. Amen. LGBTQ people today, see the latest sign they're using? WWJD. HWLF. What would Jesus do? He would love first. What would Jesus do? He would love. Yes, Jesus loves LGBTQ people. But Jesus does not love what LGBTQ people do, because Matthew chapter 19 verses 4 and 6 says, Jesus clearly says that LGBTQ is a sin. You say, well, Kevin, God loves them. God loves me unconditionally. Yes, but unconditional love does not mean unconditional acceptance of bad behavior. Here sits a mom right here. Mom, do you love your son unconditionally? Absolutely. But do you love unconditionally all the bad stuff that he does? Absolutely not. And unconditional love also does not mean unconditional forgiveness. If you want to be forgiven, there is a condition. There is something you've got to do. You've got to repent. And I know somebody's hearing this saying, Kevin, if God is so forgiving, why can't He just overlook sin? Why can't He just pass it by and totally ignore it? Because God is holy and just. So holy He hates sin. So holy He can't even stand to look at it. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13. And because He is just, He can't just ignore it. He can't just overlook it. He can't just write it off like Joe Biden and forgiving student loan debt. Sin has to be dealt with. Somebody's got to pay for it. And that's exactly why Jesus Christ was on the cross. The Bible says every single one of us is a sinner. And our sin separates us from God and causes us to deserve punishment from God.
Amen.
And that sin, the penalty of that sin, is death and hell. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. But the good news is 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for our sin by dying in our place. So Jesus didn't just die for you. He died instead of you. And because of that, the great exchange can be made. Our sin that condemns us was credited to Jesus' account. Jesus' righteousness that saves us was credited to our account. God made Him who had no sin to be our sin so that we might become His righteousness, the righteousness of God. But notice that only happens for people who repent and turn to Christ. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent then and turn to God. Then and only then are your sins wiped out and forgiven. And if you don't do that, if you don't repent and turn to Christ, the wrath of God still remains on you. That means hell. See, God will forgive you for killing His Son. God will not forgive you for rejecting His Son. Because accepting Jesus is the only way to be forgiven. So let me ask you this morning. Have you repented of your sin? Have you taken your sin to Jesus Christ and trust that we died on the cross? He died for you to take that sin away? And I know there's somebody sitting in this room right now hearing this sermon saying, Kevin, do you honestly believe that Jesus would forgive me? Kevin, I got high and I hooked up so many times, I can't even remember. I cheated on my wife and it destroyed my entire family. Kevin, I've done time in the joint. Kevin, I had an abortion. I've been in same-sex relationships. I've destroyed other people's lives. Do you honestly believe that Jesus Christ will forgive? Listen to me. Yes, He will. Absolutely He will. As long as you go to Him on His terms.
Amen.
Repenting of your sin and putting your faith in the blood He shed on the cross to take your sins away. Trusting Him as your Savior. The Bible says you do that. He will remember your sin no more.
Amen.
People, there is nobody, nobody that's beyond God's grace. Last 2 years ago, 2021, actor Joshua Bassett from Disney's High School Musical came out as gay. Part of that whole woke Disney crowd that's hypersexualizing young children all over the world right now with their shows and their programming. So because of that sin, it would have been better for Joshua Bassett to have a millstone tied around his neck and be cast into the heart of the sea. That's the kind of person he was. But then what do you know? Just this past February the 12th, the LGBTQ community had a royal cow when Joshua Bassett showed up at Bethel Church, Redding, California, responded to an altar call, came forward, rededicated his life to Christ, and got baptized. This is what he said. I grew up Christian, but then I ran the other way as far as I could. And that only ended in addiction, depression, suicidal thoughts, and eating disorders. And nobody else gave me anywhere near the peace that Jesus Christ did. So I'm here today to publicly declare Him as my Lord and Savior. And anybody who hears this, turn away from hate, seek forgiveness, and come home to Him. Because Jesus really is the only way. Nothing else can help you. Not even the government or any government program. Only Christ. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! So the question is, when it comes to the absolute most important thing in your life, how you're going to get saved? You're going to trust God? You're going to trust government? About 9 o'clock last February the 3rd, 50 cars of a Norfolk Southern Railroad train, freight train, derailed near East Palestine, Ohio, a little town of about 4,700 people, 15 miles away from the Pennsylvania border. And 10 of those cars that derailed were tanker cars carrying vinyl chloride, butyl acrylate, ethyl hexyl acrylate, and ethylene glycol monobutyl ether. Very, very toxic, poisonous substances. And because those cars ruptured, the EPA told the citizens of East Palestine they needed to evacuate within a one-mile radius around that site. Because if they didn't, they were going to die. And all kinds of fish and wildlife were dying like crazy, proving that they weren't kidding. And to keep all the other cars in that train from exploding, the EPA decided that they would do a slow burn off of all the contents of those tankers. And the smoke cloud was so huge, it could be seen from outer space by satellites, spreading that poison for miles and miles and miles around. So when the rest of the residents of East Palestine said, hey, this poison is going all over the place, should we evacuate too? You know what government officials told them? Do whatever you think is right. What? And then just a couple of days later, while the fires were still burning, all of a sudden the EPA announces, it's all good. It's safe to breathe the air. It's okay to drink the water. Folks, there's a technical term for that. It's called a lie. Because people were sick and they couldn't breathe and their eyes were burning and their kids were projectile vomiting and dogs and chickens were still dying 50 miles away. And people could see plumes of poison gas floating down the Ohio River headed towards West Virginia. So the EPA reversed course and said, well, maybe you should be drinking bottled water then. What in the world was going on? And you talk about being abandoned because the Biden administration never gave them any federal aid at all. And Joe Biden was off getting a photo op with a fake air raid siren in Ukraine. And the only reason that Transportation Secretary Pete Buttigieg and FEMA showed up is because President Donald Trump showed up and shamed him into doing it when he went there just this past Wednesday. And when FEMA did show up, they offered every resident of East Palestine $1,000 relocation money, but only if they wouldn't talk to reporters. Talk about hush money. And folks, in spite of all of that, do you know what EPA Chief Michael Reagan told those people? Just trust the government. Right. Sure. Anybody want to buy a house in East Palestine, Ohio? And here's where it gets even weirder. None of those tankers were labeled highly hazardous material like they should have been. And video shows those cars were on fire 20 miles before they ever got to East Palestine. And just 10 weeks before the accident, everybody in East Palestine was offered a MyID digital ID device that would have stored all their medical information in case of an emergency that would have caused them to have breathing difficulties. Then just last February the 1st, the CDC completely changed the official toxicology catalog and took out the description of vinyl chloride, a description purposely written so that anybody could know why it's so deadly just 2 days before vinyl chloride was spilled in East Palestine. Now you tell me, why did they do that? And just 6 days ago, a reporter in East Palestine was arrested and handcuffed just for asking for a list of all chemicals released by the burn. Talk about a cover-up. And if that's not enough, last year Netflix ran a series called White Noise. And about what? A train derailment in a small town in Ohio that causes a deadly chemical spill that forces people to get digital IDs and evacuate to a quarantine camp so they can be tracked by government. And when does that story supposedly take place? Of course, 1984. Can everybody say, test run? Because here's what the media doesn't tell you. Here's a list of just some of the many train derailments and chemical explosions that have happened all over the United States just so far this month of February alone. Train derailments in Van Buren Township in Michigan, Texas, Alabama, South Carolina. A truck carrying nitric acid crashes in Arizona. A chemical fire breaks out in a storage tanker in Oklahoma. An explosion and fire at a plastics factory in Kissimmee, Florida. Explosion at a chemical plant in LaSalle, Illinois, resulting in green ash falling for miles around. Explosion at a metal alloy factory in Cleveland, Ohio. And law enforcement all over America reporting pipe bombs found on railroad tracks. I could go on and on and on. Does anybody else see a pattern here, or is it just me? And you know what the crazy thing is? Every single one of these accidents is either happening in red states or the reddest part of blue states or blue cities, like East Palestine, Ohio, where 72% of the residents voted for President Donald Trump in the 2020 election. My fellow conservatives, are they trying to kill us? Are they trying to take us out? And I know somebody's hearing this saying, Kevin, so what you're saying is that the federal government is purposely sabotaging railroads and chemical plants to try to take out MAGA people and get them into quarantine camps with digital IDs so they can track them and monitor. Kevin, that's just a conspiracy theory. That's okay. I need some new conspiracy theories because all my old conspiracy theories have already come true. What I am saying is this. trouble comes, you turn to God, not government. You trust God, not government. Because government is trying to enslave you. God is trying to keep you free. Government is trying to take you out. God is trying to lift you up. Government is trying to destroy us. God is trying to save us. And He proves it through Jesus Christ and the cross. The second thing that we need to know about forgiveness is that God can forgive us in Jesus Christ. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to know about forgiveness. God is all about forgiveness. God can forgive us in Jesus Christ. And third, God calls us to forgive other people too. And that's also what Jesus is showing us here in verses 32 to 37. Because notice, forgiveness isn't just a suggestion, it's a command. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. You forgive other people just as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. And why? Because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus Christ did not just die on the cross to reconcile us to God. Jesus also died on the cross to reconcile us to other people. And why? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, if you don't forgive other people their sins, God will not forgive you your sins. Because even if you don't love those people and want them forgiven, God does love those people and wants them forgiven. Forgiven people forgive people. Period. So now, everybody and their brother is telling us we need to forgive the people who are responsible for the pandemic. Emily Oster writes this in Atlantic Magazine. We just need to move on from all things pandemic because people were just trying to do the right thing with the information they had. And they meant well. And they really did have our best interest at heart. So we just need to give amnesty and forgive each other everything we said and did when we were in the dark about COVID. Are you kidding me? Not on your life. Because I don't want amnesty. What I want is accountability. Because if you are in the dark, the first thing you do is shut up until you get some light and stop pretending that you know everything and then force those policies on society. Because now the same people who closed your businesses and your churches and your schools and shut down all your family get-togethers and forced your loved ones to die alone and all by themselves in nursing homes and hospitals and forced vaccinations and prioritized masking over kids' mental health. These same people now are not just asking for forgiveness, they're demanding it. But here's just some of the fallout from the things that they did. 37% of teenage girls and 14% of teenage guys have suicidal thoughts now because of the lockdown. Mental illness, substance abuse, domestic violence all went through the roof. People lost jobs and family businesses. Poverty increased. One out of every 12 third graders in America today doesn't know their ABCs. The vaccine caused 15 million excess deaths in 2021 and 2022. The number one and number two causes of death now for vaccinated people are myocarditis and sudden death syndrome. I could go on and on and on. So forgiveness, yeah, just as soon as every single one of those COVIDians stands trial in international court and is found guilty of crimes against humanity and repents for what they've done. But let me ask you, do you hear anybody out there repenting? Do you hear any remorse at all? Do you hear anybody out there admitting guilt? No, because all the things that they did wrong, now they see those things as the path forward to the New World Order. And I don't know one conservative that doesn't feel exactly the same way I do. But the question is, are we going to forgive? People sitting in this church right now, you going to forgive the people who hurt you? Because people in your life hurt you bad, didn't they? Those parents that never once told you that they loved you and beat you black and blue. That babysitter that sexually molested you for years and years. And nobody believed you when you told them. That girlfriend that you had that got pregnant and then murdered your baby, when she had an abortion and didn't even tell you. That drunk driver that killed your daughter, your only child that you ever had. That ex that screwed with your mind so bad. 27 years later, you still feel like you're dirt. Let me ask you this morning, what is the hurt in your life right now that you need to forgive? And you listen, just because God says it's a command doesn't mean that forgiveness is easy. Sometimes forgiveness is so hard, it's a process. Sometimes it takes a while, even years. Sometimes you can only forgive a little bit at a time. You say, Kevin, I can't forgive that person. You can't or you won't. You say, well, Kevin, I don't feel like forgiving that person. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not a feeling that you have. It is a choice that you make. Do we understand what forgiveness doesn't mean? Because forgiveness doesn't mean that what that person did to you was okay, because it wasn't. Forgiveness doesn't mean that what that person did to you didn't hurt you, because it did. Forgiveness doesn't mean you don't call the police or take that person to court or hold them accountable, because you should. Forgiveness doesn't mean that God has forgiven that person. That's a whole separate issue between them and the Lord. Forgiveness doesn't mean you forget what that person did to you. Sometimes you better never forget what that person did to you. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you're going to be besties with them, or that you're ever going to ask them to babysit your kids, or that you're going to invite them over to watch March Madness. Forgiveness is just a simple choice that we make, that we are not going to let the bad things that people did to us in the past keep us from the good things that God has for us now and in the future. You say, Kevin, that person doesn't deserve forgiveness. If they deserved it, it wouldn't be forgiveness. The question is, how long are you going to keep holding on to that hurt in your life? Back in 1969, a little 4-year-old German girl named Margaret Wegner was playing with one of her friends who was holding a 3-inch pencil. And they went off running and tripped and fell. And some way, somehow, that other girl's pencil went right up Margaret Wegner's nose into her head, missed every vital part of her brain. Problem is, she didn't know that pencil went up into her head. So for the next 55 years, that woman had horrific headaches and nosebleeds. Year after year after year, till finally last year when a doctor took an MRI and found that pencil in there and did surgery and finally took it out. That woman lived for 55 years with the pain of something that somebody else had done to her. So let me ask you this morning, when are you going to forgive that person and let Jesus Christ do spiritual surgery and take out that pain that that other person caused you? Listen to me. You've got to forgive. You've got to forgive and let it go. You say, Kevin, I can't forgive. May God forgive that person, but I can't. You can't hold a grudge forever. No, Kevin. Life's too short to hold a grudge, so just slash their tires and call it even. No. You don't think one of the reasons Jesus says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing, is because He's fighting the temptation to go off on the people who hurt Him? You say, but Kevin, those people aren't even asking for forgiveness. Then don't call it forgiveness. Call it whatever you want. Call it getting beyond it. Call it getting past it. Call it whatever. Just do it. Just let it go. Because listen to me, if you're waiting for an apology from that person, you could be waiting forever. That person may never apologize to you. They may never acknowledge what they did to you. They may never care. The people who hurt you may even be dead today. You do not expect the person who hurt you to be the person who heals you. That's Jesus' job. We get our sins forgiven by taking them to the cross and putting them on Jesus. We forgive the sins that other people committed against us by taking them to the cross and putting them on Jesus. Today, once and for all, enough is enough. Take it to the Lord and let it go. Let it go. No matter how bad that hurt may be. 32-year-old Lindsay Clancy, Dunsbury, Massachusetts, was a baby delivery nurse, Massachusetts General Hospital, wife and mother of 3 beautiful kids, ages 5, 3, and 7 months. The perfect mother. Until last January the 28th, when her husband, Patrick Clancy, came home, found Lindsay laying in the backyard with her wrist slit and her throat slit and her back broken because she had just jumped out of the second-story bedroom window trying to kill herself. And you know why? Because just 5 minutes before that, she had taken all 3 of those little kids down to the basement, tied them up, and strangled them to death with exercise bands. Because come to find out, her husband had no clue. She'd been taking 13 different meds. 13 different meds for anxiety and postpartum depression. and they made her snap. You talk about hurt. The guy's whole world is gone. And yet this is a statement that Patrick Clancy released to the public. I want to ask all of you that you find it deep within yourselves to forgive Lindsay like I'm trying to. Struggling with forgiveness. And folks, I got to tell you this morning, I know exactly what that's like myself. About 6 years ago, we went through a real time here at Fox River with a staff person who tried to boot me out and get a bunch of our elders to resign and take over the church. And then a year after that, another staff person who was obviously in on it finally got called on a lot of wrong things that he'd been doing, including getting about 50 people to leave this congregation. So I finally confronted him about the lying and stopped defending him like I had for years and years. And to get back at me, he started telling all kinds of people all kinds of things that weren't true about me and Sue and our council and our leaders. And he eventually resigned and left. But then about 25 people in this church, including young couples with kids who liked the guy and didn't believe what I said about him, what I knew was true, they got mad and they decided they were going to leave the church too. But before they did, they got on the phone and called every single young couple in this church, telling them all kinds of things about me and Sue that weren't true, trying to get them to leave as well. Oh yeah, that was a really fun time. And I talked to all 25 of those people in a group. I talked to them individually. I explained exactly the problems that we were having with this person. Didn't matter. I was wrong. I was horrible. I was the devil. I was impossible to work with. And I didn't have any relationships with people, the exact same line that that staff person taught. And one couple in particular told me I shouldn't even be in ministry. I had no business working with people. I was impossible to work with. I had no relationships with people. Folks, I've been in ministry for 41 years. My life is all about people. I'm the nicest person in the whole wide world, and I am the easiest person in the whole wide world to work with. But I'll tell you this, if you work with me and you lie to me, I'm going to call you on it because I am not having this ministry destroyed by somebody else's weakness. And I got to tell you this, and nobody knows this, Sue and I gave up life-changing money to come and serve at Fox River Church 30 years ago. We gave up all kinds of professional opportunities. One of the reasons we even stopped trying to have children, pursuing it even further, was for the sake of the ministry of this church. And 30 years later, I still kill myself. I give just about everything else in my entire life for the sake of this place. So to get treated like that, and to have people tell me things like that, I've got to tell you, it hurts. You know? And what was even worse, it wasn't just an attack against me. It wasn't just an attack against me and Sue. It was an attack against our council. It was an attack against our president and our elders. It was an attack against this whole church. They were trying to destroy this church. So you talk about sleepless nights. Because till the very nanosecond I turn in my key fob and walk out those doors for the last time, I am the one who is most responsible for this place and every single thing that happens in this place. Now, we had some really good leaders. We had a really good church president. We had a lot of people still in this church that really loved this congregation. And God eventually replaced all the people who left with even more people who are even more mature in Christ than the old people. So God was faithful, and we moved on. But the problem was, I didn't move on. Because I would not forgive those people who did that to me and who did that to this church. I couldn't. I wouldn't let myself. I'd see them in public, I wouldn't even look at them. Now, they weren't even asking for forgiveness. They never admitted that what they did was wrong. They never believed that what they did was wrong. Call it whatever you want to call it. We're supposed to forgive those people as God in Christ has forgiven us. I wouldn't do it. They put me and this congregation through absolute hell for no good reason whatsoever. I didn't take communion for a year and a half. I gave it to you every month with my back turned. I never took it myself. I could not get over the anger. How many of y'all realize pastors are humans too? Well, 3 years ago, we had a tent meeting, an outreach, a revival meeting down at Allen Park in Ottawa. And I was preaching the Friday night service. And what do you know? That couple that chewed me out the most, they came to that service. And I don't want to tell you this, but the Lord told me I had to. After the sermon was over, I gave an altar call. That husband got out of his seat, the one that chewed me out the most, and came forward in front of that tent. Now, I knew it wasn't for salvation because he was already a Christian, but there was obviously something he wanted to say to me. But then a woman came up to me and started talking to me about her prayer request, so the husband stood right here just waiting for me to be finished with her. And I noticed him over there, but I purposely kept talking to that woman so I wouldn't have to deal with him. I would not even turn my head to acknowledge that he was there. I was still so ticked off at what he had done and what he had said to me. And that guy stood there and he waited 5, 6, 7, 8 minutes, waiting and waiting until he finally just walked by, put his hand on my shoulder and left. No, I have no idea what he wanted to say to me. I don't have any idea for what happened in this church 3 years ago, but you know what? He and his wife did come to that service. And he did get up out of his seat and come to the front of that tent to say something to me, which is a big deal for him because he's a really quiet guy. And I don't know if he wanted to apologize. I don't know if he wanted to pray with me. I don't know if he wanted to start a process of reconciliation. And I will never know because I was too proud and too stupid to even move my head to acknowledge that he was standing there. And that had to be so embarrassing for him. And it's not that I couldn't. It's because I wouldn't. And I say that to my shame. And there's been zero contact since. Father, forgive me, for I knew very well what I was doing. And the only reason I'm telling you this is to let you know I know exactly what it's like to be turned on and lied to and lied about and stabbed in the back and dumped on. And this whole forgiving other people as God in Christ has forgiven you stuff, I know exactly what it's like to struggle with it. Just as much as you do. But here's the solution for it. God forgives all the sins that we commit against Him when we take those sins to the cross and put them on Jesus. God gives us the strength to forgive the sins that other people commit against us when we take those sins to the cross and put them on Jesus. Because see, Jesus didn't just die for the sins we commit against Him. Jesus also died for the sins that other people commit against us. You have got to take those sins and that unforgiveness and that hurt. You've got to let it go and you've got to give it to Him. There's not one person sitting in this room right now who hasn't been hurt by somebody in your past, in your life. Every single one of us. And there are those of us in this room right now who have never forgiven those people who hurt us. Ever. Maybe it's your parents that neglected you. Maybe it's a bio dad that never acknowledged that you were even alive. Maybe it was kids that have walked away from the Lord and you hate them for it. Maybe it's your husband that had this wild idea that cost you all your savings. Maybe it's your wife who cheated on you. Maybe it's a spouse who's playing head games and mind games with you instead of wanting to be married. It was that doctor that botched the surgery and now you can't have a baby. The teachers at school that picked on you. The coach that wouldn't let you play. The other kids at school that made your life a living hell and bullied you. And it's still bothering you to this day. Somebody from your past, a neighbor that you had who molested you. Somebody from your old church. Somebody from your old neighborhood. Who is that person and what is that hurt in your life that you have never really forgiven? Here's the solution. If you're sitting here today and you've got a hurt like that in your life and unforgiveness, I want you to get up out of your seat and I want you to come to the front of this church. I want you to take a piece of paper like this and with a marker, write on it the initials of that person or just a one-word description of that thing that happened in your life. Because you know what? Today is the day. Today is the day it stops. You just keep going over this in your mind over and over again what that person did to you and how it hurt you and what it did to you. And you keep rehearsing over and over again in your mind what you're going to say to that person, what you're going to do to that person if you ever see them again. Let it go. It's destroying all the peace that God wants you to have. You're not the loving person that God has called you to be. It is stopping you from being the servant, the person, the pastor, the minister, the husband, the wife, the father, the mother that God has called you to be and that you need to be in these last days. There's people listening to the sermon right now. It is destroying your life because it's dominating everything you do. Today, right now, get up out of your seat. I'm going to be the first one. Get up out of your seat. Come to the front of this church. Write something on this cross, on this piece of paper, and stick it to the cross. And when you do that, you turn around and go back to your seat, the Holy Spirit is going to start a process of reconciliation. He's going to start you in that forgiveness process. Start changing your heart and your mind about that person and about that hurt. You say, Kevin, I'm not going to do that for that person. You're not doing it for that person. You're doing it for you. And you're doing it for the Lord. God never intended you to carry that burden yourself. What God intended you to do was to take that burden and to give it to Jesus Christ and let Him carry it. It ends today. Right here, right now. Everybody, get up out of your seat, come to the front of this church, put a note on the cross, and let the Lord start that forgiveness process in you. And when we're all done, we're going to say a prayer. Forgiveness doesn't mean you're weak. What forgiveness means is that you're strong. Today you're going to deal with this once and for all. You're tired of being bound. You're tired of letting that person live in rent-free in your head. Today, right here, right now, the process starts. God will start that forgiveness, that spirit of forgiveness in your heart and your mind, and He'll set you free. You come up here today, you're saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they did. You take that hurt, you take that unforgiveness, you put it on the cross and under the blood. On the cross and under the blood, and let the Lord deal with it. God doesn't want us to be bound by anybody or anything. He wants us to be free. Don't live another second. Don't live another second in bondage to that thing. On the cross and under the blood. And when you put that there, you let it go. You release it. You take it out of your hands. You put it in the Lord's hands and let Him deal with it. Here's a chance to let it go. Once and for all, enough is enough. You let it go and give it over to the Lord. You're you're saying today, Lord, I am trying. I'm trying. I will to want to. I want forgiveness. Even if you don't feel it, even if you don't have it, again, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice. You're making a choice today to let it go. On the cross and under the blood. You put it up there, it's covered now. You don't have to worry about it. You let Jesus take care of it. On the cross and under the blood, get it covered today. Let it go. This is your act of saying, Lord, I let it go. I take it out of my hands and I give it to you. Okay, let's pray. Lord, all those little slips of paper up on this cross right now represent a ton of hurt and oceans of tears and hours and hours and hours of agonizing and struggling and the devil attacking. Lord, right now, every single one of us who's put that hurt, who's put that little bit of unforgiveness on that cross, we've done exactly what you've told us to do, Lord. We have let go of it. We've taken it to the cross. We put it under your blood. We don't carry it anymore. We're going to let you carry it. And right now we trust that you are starting that process of forgiveness in our heart and in our spirit, Lord, so that we can be the disciples and the witnesses that you've called us to be and that we need to be in these last days. I pray, Lord, that you would just cleanse us, our minds and our hearts, that unforgiveness goes, the bitterness goes, the anger goes, the pride goes. Lord, help us to be forgiving just like you were. And we say today for every single one of these hurts, Father, forgive them, for they did not know what they were doing. All these things we ask in your name, and thank you. Amen.